So it's two Sundays in a row that it's been kind of bad weather. I don't know about, I was kind of joking about this earlier, and some of you weren't in here yet, but I was also sort of serious. When I checked this morning, there were four churches closed. I think the weather is worse this week than it was last week when there was like 100 plus churches closed. My personal opinion is that we can't miss offering 2 weeks in a row. I'm serious about that, okay? I know that if that happened here, we would have, you know, some sweat maybe going a little bit about some things. But anyway, if you'd open up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sean, would you mind closing that door for me while we get started here? So we are starting about 10 after. Last Sunday, what we did was we got started around the same time, and I still went 55 minutes. So I plan on going till about 5 after, just to make it worth your time for having risked your life to be here this morning. So we are in the middle of a series of studies on the issue of ambassadorship and evangelism, okay? And we started last week with lesson 5, talking about understanding the ministry of reconciliation. And we did not finish that, okay? Now, it's been an interesting week. I've gotten a little bit of feedback regarding what we did last Sunday, and some of it, I have to admit, has me somewhat confused. Because some people apparently thought that my last study was teaching that everyone's already forgiven. And I scratch my head to think how in the world anybody got that out of what I had to say last week. But apparently some people did. I don't really understand that. So I think I just need to be clear, okay? So I do not believe that all the world is automatically forgiven and reconciled because of the death of Christ 2,000 years ago, okay? There's a difference between being in Adam and being in Christ, okay? The person that is lost is where? In Adam. The person that is lost, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is dead in what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? So, we know that the man that is in Adam also has the wrath of God abiding upon him, okay, from Ephesians. So they're under the wrath of God. All these things are the case for the lost man that is in Adam. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He's got the wrath of God abiding upon him. The only other place you can be is you're either in Adam or you're where? You're in Christ, okay? So just to kind of go through just very briefly, just to bring everyone up to speed. So last Sunday, what we did is I showed you those memes in the opening to show you kind of what's out there, what's being said about this particular issue, and why this is, in my opinion, a big deal. And the fact that if we're going to be ambassadors or we're going to make known the word of reconciliation, we have to understand what the ministry of reconciliation is. So what we did is we defined some words, okay? And we identified that in the passage here, let's read it, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. So there are different words there, right? There is reconciled, right? The past tense. In other words, reconciliation has occurred if two people have been what? Reconciled. You have the word reconciliation, okay? You have the reconciled means brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. We have reconciliation, the act of reconciling parties that are at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. And then we have reconciling, bringing the favor and friendship after variance. So One is a done deal. If you've been reconciled, the reconciliation process is what? Is complete, right? People that are in the process of people that are not reconciled to each other could be said to be reconciling, right? In other words, it is the ongoing process of that. And so we went over that last Sunday, okay? And then we looked at who's reconciled and who is not in the passage. So let's do that. Let's just review that quickly again. Verse 17. To me, verse 17 is a mightily important verse here. He says, therefore, if any man be where?
In Christ.
In Christ. So, if any man is where?
In Christ.
In Christ, the verse says he is a new what?
Creature.
Okay, so is this guy a new creature?
No.
The guy who's a new creature is the guy who's where?
In Christ.
Okay, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. So the guy who's in Christ, old things are what?
Passed away.
Then it goes on to say, all things are become what? Okay, now, is that true of this guy over here? This is only true in verse 17 of the person that's where?
In Christ,
okay? Man by nature, is man by nature lost in Adam? Or is man by nature a new creature in Christ? Okay, is everybody with that so far? Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath what?
Reconciled
who?
Us.
So the guy who's in Christ is what?
Reconciled.
Just make sure I spell this right. The guy who's in Christ is reconciled. In other words, is it a done deal? Okay, the guy who's in Christ, is he reconciled to God? Okay? So when he says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us? The us. Who's the us? The us are all those who are where? So the us equals all people that are in who? So if you're not in Christ, you're not what? Reconciled. All things have not become new. You're still in old things and you're not a what? New creature if you're not in Christ according to these verses. Everybody with that so far? Okay? Then he says, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto who?
Us.
Who's that?
Believers,
right? So, He's given unto us the word of what? Now, what?
Shun.
Right? Sound it out, Ross. Sound it out, okay? Word of reconciliation. So who has the word of reconciliation?
Those
who are in Christ, those who have been what? Reconciled, those who have become new, those for which all old things are passed away, those who have been made a new creature in who?
Christ.
Is everybody following that concept so far? Okay, now look at verse. Now the controversy comes in when you get to verse 19. Okay? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now watch. Not imputing their trespasses unto who?
Them.
Now who's that? Who's that? Who's the there and the them? The there and the them are the world. The world. Those who are not reconciled are still where? They're still in Adam. Does everybody see that? Okay? So he says, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Now who's the us? Now notice the contrast. The contrast between there and them, and who? And us. Okay? Who's the us? The us, according to verse 17 and 18, are those who are where?
In Christ.
The there and the them is referring to the world out there at large who has not yet been what?
Reconciled.
Is everybody following that? Okay. Now then, verse 20, we, who's that?
Those
are in Christ, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye, who's that?
The world.
The world, be ye what? Now do you see the point, right? If all of the world is already reconciled, what is the point of beseeching them to be what?
Reconciled.
Does everybody see that? Okay? Now, most of that is review. And I told you this before, right? So what people are saying out there, even in the grace movement and in grace circles, is that the whole world is already what? That the whole world has already had their sins forgiven based upon verse 19. Okay? Now, I'm going to put an X through that because I don't believe that and I want to be clear about that. But this is what is being said, right? That the whole world has already been what? Forgiven. So the idea is that the whole world is forgiven, but the problem is they're not justified. Remember we ended with this point last time, okay? So I want to try to pick up where we left off. So this is what I said about that, and I read this quote to you last week. I'm going to read it again. So I said, so I posted this at the beginning of January on my Facebook wall. I said, I've been watching the debate among Pauline right dividers regarding whether or not everyone is automatically forgiven since 2013. Those who argue that all sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago will say there is a difference between forgiveness and justification. Those articulating this position assert that all sin was forgiven at the cross, but one must trust Paul's gospel in order to be justified. This is a misuse of the word justification. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, 1828, defines the word justification as follows, quote, in theology, remission of sins and absolution from guilt and punishment. So justification means remission of what? Sins. That's what the word means. Right? So can I be forgiven? Can somebody be forgiven but not justified? The very same dictionary defines the English word remission as follows, quote, forgiveness, pardon, that is the giving up of the punishment due to a crime as the remission of sins. Okay? So it is therefore a contradiction to assert that one is forgiven but not justified. According to the meaning of the English words, one cannot be forgiven without being justified, because to be justified means to be forgiven. This, of course, means that for the sake of consistency, if one is going to assert that all are forgiven, so if you're going to say that, if you're going to say all sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago at the cross, and all the world is automatically forgiven of their sin, okay, for the sake of consistency, if one is going to assert that all are forgiven, they must also assert that all are also what? Justified. Now why? Because the word justified means what?
Remission of sin.
Okay? So if all are automatically justified, that would be universal justification. Would it not? Okay? And then I said the razor's edge is a dangerous place to be. Folks, who's forgiven? Who's forgiven and justified? These people are what? Forgiven. These people are justified because they're where? Now how do they get into Christ? Were they born into Christ? No, they're born into who? They're born in Adam, right? So how did they get into Christ? They got into Christ by trusting whose gospel? Paul's gospel, right? They got into Christ by trusting that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and what? Rose again the third day is the only complete payment for their sin, right? And when you believe that, are you translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son? Are you taken by God the Holy Spirit out of Adam and baptized into the church, the body of Christ? Okay? But if everyone over here is already forgiven, then you end up with the issue of the forgiven lost. People who are lost, but what? Forgiven, and end up in hell and eternal punishment as forgiven people. Is everybody following that? Now, just to be clear again, I don't believe that. I'm refuting that. I think that is absolutely wrong to teach it that way. Okay? Now, before we move on here, does anybody have any questions or comments about that? Because I want to zero in now on verse 19. So let me just make sure I'm in the right spot. So I want to talk about what verse 19 is talking about. Okay, so I'm going to come over here. I'm going to advance this slide for a minute. So this is put out by a Grace publication, Grace Ministry. Okay, I want to read to you this section below the line. It says, "We thank God for those who have enabled us to make known the gospel of the grace of God to a world in desperate need of understanding the message of reconciliation that Paul reveals at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now watch. Our apostle tells us that, quote, God reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and that He has committed unto us the revealing of the cross work accomplishment of our Savior, who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Now, does everybody see the problem? Okay, so what is the problem? There's a distinct problem. You got to be read it careful. The quote is, God what? Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say?
Reconciling.
Reconciling is referring to the what? The process. Reconciled, it would be referring to the completed what? The completed action of reconciling, right? How does your Bible read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19? It says what? It says reconciling. So I want to make a comparison here, okay? Hold your hand there and come to Galatians 2. This gentleman that is responsible for this article is one of the primary people who is teaching that all the world has already been what? Reconciled and forgiven. Okay? Now, look at... So I'm using this as an illustration, okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, okay? But contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter. So, what? Wait a minute. So, are you telling me, Sister Dibble, that you would have a problem with anyone that would change the gospel of to the gospel to? Who else would have a problem with that? If you change it to the gospel too, now do you have Peter and Paul preaching the same thing? Okay? Now, is that exactly what the modern versions do? So, how many of you think that most grace people would have an absolute conniption fit if somebody came along and tried to change of in that verse to two? Pretty many would, right? Well, what is going on with that reading right there? Go back to 2 Corinthians. Is it an equally major problem to say, and to put in quotes, God reconciled the world unto Himself? Is that what the verse says?
No.
The only people that are reconciled are those who are where? In Christ. Now, are these people still in process? These people are still in process, right? Did Christ die for their sin? Yes, He did. Are they automatically reconciled? No, they are not. God is in the process of trying to what? Trying to reconcile them. Has God did His part totally, fully, and completely in terms of that reconciliation? Yes, but this is still in process because these people have not what? Believed. They have not trusted the provision that was made for their sin, right? So therefore, are they still in their sin?
Yes.
Okay, now, in the dispensation of grace, and now we're getting to the point here, is God right now today in the dispensation of grace, while these folks are alive, is God holding their sin against them? No. But that does not automatically mean that He has automatically what?
Forgiven
them. You understand the difference? Is everybody with that? Let's go back to the verse. So, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling. Reconciling who? The world. Unto Himself. So, it does not say that He reconciled the world unto Himself. It said that He was in Christ reconciling. The only people that are reconciled in this context are those who have already what? Who have already trusted the finished work of Christ, right? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their. Who's the there? Those that are in Adam. It's the world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Okay? So is God holding the... Now, is God holding the sins of the lost against them today in the dispensation of grace? He's not. If He was, should He have come back and poured out His wrath when Israel stoned Stephen in Acts 7? Yes. Does Stephen stand up and see Christ standing at the right hand of God? According to the prophetic scripture, back there in the Psalms and in other places, right? Is it said that He would sit down until the time came when He would make His foes His what? His footstool. So instead of doing that, instead of judging the world for their sin, instead of pouring out His wrath that the world richly deserved, God held back the wrath and instead ushered in a day of grace and what? Peace. Where He is giving the world an opportunity to be what? Reconciled. But the reconciliation of the world is not an accomplished fact at present. It's not a done deal for them until they what? Believe. Till they trust Paul's what? Gospel. So let's look at some verses. Well, let's just finish verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto who? Do you see in that verse there's a difference between them, there, and them, and who? Us. He's committed unto us. These guys over here, He's committed unto them the word of what? Okay, well, what's that? That's verse 20. These guys are now ambassadors, possessors of the word of reconciliation, to go and beseech these guys to be what? Reconciled to God. If they're already reconciled to God, why bother leaving us here as ambassadors in Christ's stead to beseech them in verse 20 to be reconciled to God? It doesn't make any sense. Is everybody with that? But part of the way you get into the problem is by changing the word reconciling to what? Reconciled. Anybody have any questions or comments about that?
I wonder what the NIV says about that word right there. Okay, how does it put it?
NIV does use reconciling in the same context.
So it's the process or the accomplished fact in the NIV? So it's the ing at the end? Okay. So, hold your hand here and come over to Romans. Chapter 11. Sorry.
No.
Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God, talk about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now watch. Now, if the fall of them, that's Israel, be the riches of the world, and a diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay? Israel falls, in my opinion is that Israel falls in Acts 7 at the stoning of Stephen. Okay? Stephen is explicitly stated to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He stands up and testifies to the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin there, about what's going on, and what is their response? They stone him, right? They kill him, right? At this point, have the Jewish leadership rejected the witness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Okay? Now, so Israel falls, and then Israel is diminished. Notice what it says in the verse. Now, the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing. ING. So, is Israel in the process of being diminished during the book of Acts when Paul writes the book of Romans?
Yes.
Okay? That's why the dispensational chart that we use shows the fall of Israel, and then throughout the rest of the book of Acts, there is a downward sloping line in this direction to demonstrate the diminishing of who? Of Israel. So when Paul writes Romans, has Israel already fallen? They have already fallen, and they are already experiencing a what? A diminishing. Okay? So keep that in mind. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, Paul says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Did Paul ever stop having a heart for Israel and to see Israelites be saved? He never stopped that, caring about them, right? Now look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them, that's who? Israel, be the reconciling of the world. How is God able to reconcile the world? But through the casting away of Israel. But notice what it says. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling, ING, of what? The world. It's through the fall of Israel, folks, that God is able to take, through Paul, the message of grace out to the whole world without what?
Distinction.
And call them and beseech them and beg them to be what? Reconciled to God. You with that? So God does something. Listen, God, without a doubt, does He do something at the cross? That's important. That's significant. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the process, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their what? Their trespasses unto them, right? If God is going to do something through the cross work of Christ that He never really fully explains and magnifies and makes known until He reveals it to who?
Paul,
right? But it's got something to do with the mechanics. It's got something to do with the mechanism of how God is going to be able to form the body of Christ. God is going to be able to form the body of Christ and send salvation to the whole world without distinction through the fall of who? Of Israel. Now, what's the verse say? For if the casting away of them, that's Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Will God one day receive that nation? But is that what God's doing now? What's He doing now? He's reconciling what? The world. Is the whole world reconciled? No. Is He reconciling? Yes. So the reconciling of the world is based upon something that happened there, and it's also based upon the fall of who? Does everybody see that? Did God do something when Christ was... Did God handle the cross work of Christ in such a way to allow Him, during the dispensation of grace, to not hold men's sins against them? Does that mean, though, that the individual sinner is automatically forgiven and justified?
No.
No, it does not. These verses are talking about the mechanics, the mechanism whereby God could form what? The body of Christ. Is everybody following this? Ernie, you got a question? Or?
No.
Okay. Go to Ephesians 2. So, what Christ accomplished on the cross, no one knew about the full meaning of it until the Pauline revelation was made. The mechanics of the new man, the one new man, took place 2,000 years ago upon the cross. God does something here with the cross work of Christ that is going to be the basis upon which He is going to be able to form the body of Christ. Okay? Does that mean that the whole world is automatically a part of the body of Christ?
No.
No. Is there a process of reconciling, though, that God is extending to this lost world over here?
Yes.
And the process of reconciling and reconciliation that God is extending to them is through what? The cross. And it's available to them through the fall of who?
Israel.
You guys with that? Ephesians 2. I better go there. Verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So who's the circumcision there? Israel. Who's the uncircumcision there? The Gentiles, right? That at that time past, ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Interesting. So, did they have any hope? Did they have any prayer in time past? Okay, verse 13. But now, in who? Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made what? So, the Gentiles who were far off in time, believing Gentiles now, are now made nigh, right? But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh how? By the blood of Christ. Well, where did Christ shed His blood? There. So how do Gentiles who used to be far off, how are they made nigh? By the blood of the cross. Is that what the verse says? Okay. So is the blood of the cross automatically applied to the whole world?
No. Well, it tends to die.
You got to be careful, right? Did He die and pay for all sin?
Yes.
Does that automatically mean, though, that all are forgiven?
No.
No. See? That's why there's words in the Bible like ransom, like redemption. Did Christ pay the redemption price? Did He give Himself a ransom for sin? Did He satisfy the offended justice of God? Yes. But for these people right here, they're still in process, right? They're still the process here of reconciling. For them, it's still in process, right? Because they have not yet agreed with God about their what?
Sin.
Okay? You guys with that? Amen. 14. For He, that's Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay? So, Christ's work upon the cross made peace between the two parties, Jew and Gentile, that used to be far apart from one another. Christ broke down the middle wall partition between Jew and Gentile and made them both one, thereby doing away with the basis of their former what?
Privilege.
Their privilege. Do the Jews have all the privileges and all the advantages in time past?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 15. having abolished in his flesh even the enmity. Now, folks, what are we studying here? We're studying reconciliation, right? What was the definition of reconciliation? The definition, the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. What did the verse just say? Having abolished in his flesh the what? Was there enmity in time past between the Jew and the Gentile? So having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain what? One new man, so making peace. So the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross abolished the former enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. It took the law and commandments out of the way. And the purpose of this was to form the one new man and bring peace, right? And to reconcile those who used to be at enmity with each other. What is God doing today in the dispensation of grace? He's reconciling Jew and Gentile equally in one body by what? The cross. These verses are discussing the process of how God can do this. They are not establishing the fact that all the world is already what?
Reconciled.
Verse 16. And that he might do what?
Reconcile both
unto God. How? In one body. By what? By the cross. What is Paul saying in 2 Corinthians? He says, to wit, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the process. Reconciling the what? The world. The whole world without what?
Distinction.
Jew and Gentile. Reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. If he doesn't do that at the cross and he imputes trespasses, there is no dispensation of grace. There is no revelation of the mystery. There is no Pauline ministry or apostleship, because what should have happened is the wrath of the prophetic program should have what? Should have fallen.
Judgment.
So what God did is, instead of bringing the wrath, is He said, I'm not going to hold that against you, because I got this other thing over here that I've been intending to do since before the world began that I never told anybody about. And the way I'm going to be able to do this and unfold this is because I did something right there that I never what? Told anybody about. It's the dispensational mechanics here that Paul is talking about, not the individual being forgiven and what?
Justified.
Verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the what? The enmity was slain where? Right there. So the slain enmity between Jew and Gentile in the mind of God is settled right there. So this is not just dealing with personal sin of the individual. This is also dealing with the dispensational what? Mechanics of what's going on and how God can do what He does with Paul. Okay? Now, verse 17. So notice in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were what? See, now is he preaching peace to the whole world without distinction. He's preaching peace now to them that were nigh and to them that were what? Far off, but now he's not dealing with humanity anymore on the basis of Jew-Gentile. Now he's just dealing with the whole what? world. The same way He was in Genesis 1 through 11 before there was a nation of what? Israel. So, the reconciliation spoken about here in 2 Corinthians 5:19 was accomplished, okay? The world was reconciled to God through the fall of Israel. Without the crosswork of Christ, God cannot form the one body of this dispensation. So there's two issues here. Yes, does Christ die for the sin of every individual?
Yes.
But does He also die to accomplish something dispensational that was at stake, that would be the mechanism whereby He could offer salvation to the whole world without distinction? But that doesn't automatically mean that the whole world is automatically forgiven and what?
Reconciled.
Has He given them an opportunity?
Yeah.
All right. So, go back to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Think about this, okay? Think about the progression that we've seen. All right? So, is the individual that's in Christ reconciled to God? Past tense. Done deal. Right? Once the individual is reconciled, are they now part of the body of Christ? They are now part of the agency that God was in that God in His foresight was doing the work necessary to establish when Christ died where? On the cross. So now that you are reconciled in a reconciled individual and you are in this agency, the church, the body of Christ that God's in the process of forming, now He says, okay, what you need to do is I've made you my ambassador and I've given you the word of what? Reconciliation. And what you're supposed to do now is take this word of reconciliation to those guys over there who are still in process and tell them what they need to know so that they can be what?
Reconciled.
Okay? So, I'm just looking at my notes just here quickly, make sure I didn't. So rather than imputing sin and pouring out His wrath upon humanity, upon the world, His wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross, thereby providing the basis upon which the church of this dispensation could be formed. In other words, at the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself in the sense that God was moving on our behalf through the work of Christ to make reconciliation possible. Does everybody understand that? It's in process. God did not reconcile the world unto Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto what? Himself. It's a process. God is initiating His end of it. But it is not a done deal until somebody does what? Puts their faith in what Christ did for them. Okay? So another word that I think we should define here is the word irreconcilable. Okay? So according to Webster's Dictionary, the English word irreconcilable carries the following meanings. Number one, not to be recalled to amity or a state of friendship or kindness, retaining enmity that cannot be appeased or subdued as an irreconcilable enemy or faction. Okay? So, in human terms now, in human terms, do people get divorced every day?
Yep.
Citing what?
Irreconcilable
differences. Right? In other words, our differences are so great that we cannot what?
Reconcile.
Fix them, reconcile. Put away our enmity and be friends. Okay? That's what the statement is, right? In other words, the forces that separate the two parties cannot be overcome, thereby restoring the relationship to its former standing. Whenever there is infidelity in a marriage, the question is often asked, can the two parties reconcile their differences? If one party desired to be reconciled, they may even take steps towards that outcome, such as ending the adulterous relationship, seeking marriage counseling, rehab, or the like. However, just because they desire to be reconciled back to their spouse and maybe taking the necessary steps for that to happen does not automatically bring about the desired reconciliation. The other party must be willing to end their enmity and be what? Reconciled. That's why God was in Christ reconciling. Was He doing His part of it?
Yes.
But we could certainly not say that God reconciled past tense the whole one. Because the whole world has not done, the whole world doesn't even agree with God that they've got a problem. And even if they think they have a problem, they're either living in abject rebellion, don't care, and even if you told them they had a problem, they wouldn't give a fig. Right? Or they're trying to fix the problem on their own. Through their own righteousness, through their own performance, through their own efforts. Right? So what the cross does is it settles the Godhead's irreconcilable differences with humanity. But it does not automatically reconcile all of humanity to God. Is everybody understanding that? Okay. So, what Christ did upon the cross, as revealed through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is to take care of God's irreconcilable differences with humanity. Christ paid the price for our reconciliation, but every human being needs to be willing to end their enmity with God and accept the provision that God has provided through Jesus Christ. This is what Romans 5 is talking about, right? Go to Romans 5. You got to read verse 1 first. Therefore, being justified, how? Wait a minute. Justified means the same thing as what? Forgiven. How do you get forgiven? How do you get justified? By faith. You have to believe something. You have to put your faith in something. Let's be clear. I'm not saying you have to ask God for forgiveness. I'm saying you have to trust the payment that Christ made on your behalf. That's it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. So if you're following the argument of the book of Romans, by the time you get to chapter 5, is Paul assuming that you've understood what he said in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that you've made the decision to put faith in Christ? Okay? Then you go down to verse... where am I at here? Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? Wait a minute, Christ died for who? So the people over here, are they what? They're ungodly. They're not in Christ. They're still in their old what? They're still in their old things. They're still in their former, they're still in their ungodliness. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love toward us. Where did He do that? At the cross, right? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Look, folks, does that mean that when Christ died for you, that now the whole world is automatically not sinners anymore? That is not what that verse means. That means that when He does this, the whole world is what?
Full of sin.
Every individual that's a part of that world, they were all sinners and Christ died for their sin anyway. They were all ungodly. Think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, does Paul talk about Christ being our Passover? Yes? No? Yes? No? Do we need to look at it? Okay, hold your hand in Romans, go to 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is what? Go back to Romans. Look, folks. The Passover was a type of who?
Christ.
Right? The Israelites were instructed there that they should kill the blood of the animal. Right? And then what? Was simply killing and the shedding of the blood of the animal enough to allow them to survive that last plague?
No.
They had to take the blood that they shed and then they had to believe what God said and by faith spread it on what? The doorpost.
Apply it.
Take the blood that of the animal that was shed, take it and do what? Boom. Apply it to the doorpost, right? And then the angel of death would what? Well, what is... Christ is our Passover, right? Did He die as the sacrificial lamb for us? Did He shed His blood? So then what we have to do is we have to take that and by faith apply it to who?
To ourselves.
Christ died for our sins. Okay? It is absolutely beyond my ability to comprehend how somebody can think that somebody is automatically forgiven without by faith applying the blood to their own account.
Amen.
If that makes me a heretic, then I'm guilty. Okay? So, much more, verse 9, much more, back in Romans 5, much more than being now justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath. See, you're justified by the blood. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, how are you... were you an enemy of God? When you trusted what happened here, and you by faith applied that blood to your own account, now are you reconciled? Yes. When you're hanging out over here thinking everything's good and hunky-dory and you don't have a problem and God loves you and you love God and let's all sing Kumbaya, okay, over here, are you reconciled to God? No. This is still the process of what?
Reconciling.
Okay, I'm running out of time here for this study and I'm still not going to be finished with everything I want to say. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. How much time we have in the camera there?
2 minutes.
All right, so I got 2 points. I'll cover these 2 points, and then we'll have to stop for now. So, reconciliation should be regarded as a process according to God's purpose that involves two parties, not as an accomplished fact for the whole world. It is God's desire to save all, but all will not be saved. The sense in which the whole world is reconciled to God is potential. Okay? Not actual. That's why that statement in that publication there is misleading. That is, Christ's death for all human beings made them reconcilable to God, Otherwise, Paul would not be calling on them to be reconciled to God in 2 Corinthians 5:20. What the first Adam did by bringing legal condemnation to all humanity is reversed by what Christ, the last Adam, accomplished. The savability, the potential justification of everyone. Actual salvation and forgiveness of sins does not come automatically, but by an act of faith in the finished work of Christ. Is everybody following that? So, this does not mean that our sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago, but that our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. It is still necessary for every man individually to be reconciled to God. Okay? Folks, I cannot understand, but there are way too many people going way sideways on this issue. Okay? So, in conclusion, now I have some other stuff that I want to say about this, which I know you're shocked about. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I'll say it again. That verse is simply saying what God is not doing. Right? It's saying, God's not doing this. It does not automatically mean that He's doing the opposite. That's a negative statement. It's stating what God's not doing. It does not automatically mean that the reverse positive, the imputation of righteousness, is automatically what? Happening. God imputes His righteousness to those who He's already what?
Reconciled.
You guys with that? All right, you can go ahead and we'll have to finish this.